Psalm 28. To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if I remain silent, I shall be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift my hands towards your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds, for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever.
Thank you very much. That's a great relief to me. That's good. Well, so we're going to think about this psalm for a few minutes now, and I've got some pictures here which I think, which I hope will help us to do it. Here we go. Where does strength come from? We've got a couple of bodybuilders here, haven't we? What are they like? Does the young man on the left look good and strong? Yeah, he's well on the way, isn't he? And one day he'll grow up to be, you know, big bulging muscles like the guy on the right, I guess. What's your sort of vision of what is strong? Can you see that picture there? What's that? You want to shout out? What's that? What can we see there? It's a tank, isn't it? It's like great, you know, it's a big, big chieftain tank. Chieftain tanks are the biggest and strongest tanks in the British Army. So that's one idea, perhaps, about strength. And who have we got here? Who can we see here? Shout out so I can hear. Tarzan. Tarzan's up there. I heard that. Well, who else have we got on the screen? Superman, that's right. And who else is up there? Who's above Superman? That's probably one for adults, really. Who's the one? Supergirl. And who have we got on the bottom left? Who's that over there? Super Mouse. Are they all strong? They're all strong people, aren't they? They're all strong too. And what have we got? What have we got here? Who knows? Where's this? Who knows? Somebody else. Somebody young who hasn't said anything yet. Which city in the world is that? Go on. Adults can give a little bit of a prompt if you want to. Well, say it a bit louder. Yeah, come on. Bristol? No, it's a. If you said Newcastle, that wouldn't be far wrong. But it's not Newcastle. It's Sydney, isn't it? Sydney. That's the Sydney Harbour Bridge. Who? Anybody been there? Lovely. Did you walk over the top? No. You have to be really brave to walk over the top. I didn't walk over the top either. It's a big, big, strong, strong bridge, isn't it? We can see that there. And here we've got some strong people again. The lady in the top there. Can you just, you sort of put your one arm down and one foot up and do this? I mean, it's okay if you're standing up because that's not. But that's got to be strong, sir. And the chap up there. What's he? Who knows the name of this bit of gym equipment that he's? It's a vaulting horse, is it? Oh, yeah, pommel horse. That's a pommel horse. Yeah, you've got to be amazingly strong to do that. To do that sort of thing. Fantastic. And who's this chap down here? Who do we think that chap might be down there? Samson. That's right. What's he doing? He's pushing the pillars. This is the end of Samson. Samson's this big, headstrong, slightly stupid judge of Israel. And at the end, he gets captured by the Philistines because he makes a real nuisance of himself to them, sort of in the Lord's service. But he does something at the very, very end. He's become the plaything of the Philistines, and he's standing in the side of this big, big banqueting hall, I guess, with big, big pillars. And his strength comes back to him, and he pushes the pillars aside. Massively strong man, and the banqueting hall falls down, and all the Philistines are killed. So those are some images of strength, aren't they? Which we know and which we see. So, and who's this one? What's happening in this picture here? Who do we think this chap is? Who's this chap up here? Is someone over there? David and Goliath. That's right. David and Goliath. That's Goliath up on the left. Big, big, strong chap. And little David on the right-hand side. Who's the strong person there? Goliath is the big, big, strong person there, and David is not the very strong. He's very, very young anyway, but Goliath is the person who's obviously very, very strong there. Here's some other pictures of David, which are the top one's quite famous, isn't it? Here's a question for the adults. Who did that sculpture of David? Michelangelo's great Italian sculptor, about the same time as Henry VIII. That's when the sculpture was done, not when David was living yet. And then in the bottom left there, what's David doing? He's doing something he's very, very famous for. Go on. He's playing his harp. Absolutely right. David's a great musician. And what's that around his feet? He's got his sheep around his feet. Also, he's a shepherd and a musician as well. And what's happening over here on the right-hand side? What's he fighting against? He's fighting against a lion. So David killed lions, and he was a musician, and he played music. And we tend to think of David as a very, very successful king. He's the greatest king, or maybe maybe Solomon, his son. David and Solomon are the high points of the Israelite people, the Jewish people. A wonderful, wonderful king. But, you know, he had a really, really hard time in his life. All sorts of things went wrong for David. And here are the pictures of just a couple of the things that went wrong for him. So up on the left there, it's a slightly difficult picture actually to read. So it's got lots and lots of sort of reds and browns. But what's happening on the picture on the left is here's David, and he's been playing his harp down there. Why is he playing his harp down there? Because Saul, who at the time is the king of Israel. And Saul is a rather ill man. He has a very strange temperament. And sometimes he just flies off the handle. But he can be calmed down by lovely music. And David is the person who's got the gift to do that. But on a couple of occasions, whilst David is playing his harp to Saul and is calming him down, Saul is suddenly turns and he's overcome. And we got a picture here of what happens. Saul grabs his spear and he throws it at David for no reason whatsoever. What a dreadful thing to happen to David. It's a tough time. Lots and lots of other tough things happen to David through his whole life. In fact, as he gets a bit older, he finds himself chased up and down through Israel by Saul, who's jealous of him because he's good. He becomes a general in Saul's armies, in the Israelite armies, and he's much, much more successful than Saul. And Saul doesn't like this and gets very, very jealous. We haven't got time to talk about that. But here on the bottom is something which happened to David at the end of his life. Now, David had all sorts of family problems. Most of them are actually of his own making. First of all, he had lots of wives. Now, I love my wife, singular, but to have lots of wives is just not a good idea. That's not in God's plan. He also had lots and lots of mistresses, which is definitely not in God's plan. And as a result, guess what? He had lots and lots of children. And then what happens? They argued. Now, you may argue with your brothers and your sisters a bit, but you've only got one mum and dad. Imagine if your brothers and sisters came from a different mum. There would be all sorts of funny tensions going on there. But they were one big family, all living together. And what happened what the precursor, what happened before this, is that one of his children, Absalom, fell out with one of his half-brothers. There was a good reason for falling out, which there isn't time to go into. But Absalom goes into exile because they have such a big row. And then he comes back. And actually, David loves Absalom hugely. And David forgives him. But then what Absalom does is Absalom declares himself to be the king. His dad's still alive. David, the king, is still alive. And Absalom says, I'm going to be king next. And this is Absalom's rebellion. And he was so successful, Absalom, that actually David ends up having to leave Jerusalem, where he is the king, and to leave his palace there. And this is the picture of David leaving Jerusalem at the time of Absalom's rebellion. He's got his friends behind him. He's got his generals behind him as well. And we have this chap here, up there, throwing rocks at him and calling down curses on him. It's a really, really bad time for David. So, what's this psalm all about? What's it telling us? Here's the family. Here's the sort of kind of ultimate family tragedy. Absalom, David's son, who rebelled in the battle, which is mainly fought in a forest. Absalom is on his donkey, because that's how a donkey is a sort of pretty sort of big, glorious means of transport at this time. And you can see Absalom's donkey running away there on the right. And Absalom's got stuck in the tree by his neck, and he's hanging there. And behind are some of the warriors in David's army. Now, David has said to them all, be nice to Absalom. When you find him, I'm going to look after him because he's my son. And do you know what they do? They kill him. It's a real tragedy that they kill him. And what happens? What has happened in David's life to make him write this psalm, which was read to us earlier? Remember, in the psalm, he kicks off and he says, to you I call, Lord, my rock. Don't turn a deaf ear to me. He says, don't drag me away with the wicked, with people who do evil, with people who speak cordially with their neighbors. What does that mean, speak cordially with their neighbors? Means they talk nicely to their neighbours. They're very, very polite, and they're very, very proper. But they actually harbour malice in their hearts. David is saying there are two-faced people out there, and they are causing me a lot of difficulty. And then David says in the third section, he says, "Praise be to the Lord." Why? For he has heard my cry for mercy. So something's turned round during the course of this psalm which David has written. He said, I call on you, my rock, my Lord, my rock, hear my cry for mercy. There are some two-faced people out there. And now he says, praise be to the Lord, for he's heard my cry for mercy. The Lord's my strength, he's my shield, and my heart trusts in him. It's dangerous, in a way, for us to try and find and be exact about what it might have been in David's life which caused him to do this. We don't have a sort of authorized biography. You know, there's an authorized biography, isn't there, of Tony Blair, there's an authorized biography of Winston Churchill, and we haven't got that sort of amount of documentary evidence about him. But we do have what the Bible says about David, and people who study the Bible a lot think that this psalm relates to something at the time of Absalom's rebellion, which we were talking about before. And it might be that it's the picture at the top when Shimei is throwing rocks at David. Or it might be what's happening in the bottom picture, which is somebody else whose name was Sheba. Sheba was a real troublemaker. And after the battle against Absalom, after David is restored to the kingdom, Sheba starts another mini rebellion. But Sheba has always been there, and he's been part of the people who've been supporting David during his kingship. So he could be a sort of two-faced person. And the picture on the bottom left, which is drawn many, many hundreds of years after the events which actually happened, they show what happened at the end for Sheba in his rebellion. David's armies go off and they track him down, and Sheba retreats into a walled city. And so David's armies lay siege to the city, and the people who live in the city say, hey, this isn't fair. You know, we're just an ordinary city, but we've got this chap Sheba here who you're trying to get hold of. And so David's generals say, well, are you going to think about that? And so they do a horrible thing. They go to Sheba and they say, well, time's up, mate. And they behead Sheba. And what you can see happening, and then they throw his head down from the city walls. And you can see it happening there. There's somebody at the top of the tower, and then there's Sheba's head being flung off the walls down to, and he's dead. We don't even think about it any more than that, really. He's dead. He's had it. But David, in this rather gruesome way, is kind of sort of delivered from Sheba and from two-faced people. Now, I don't know if that's exactly what it is, but it would be a good example which fits the sentiment in the psalm which we have here. Now, let's think about David. When we think about King David, he's had lots of ups and downs. We've talked about them, but how do we describe David? We think of him as action man, don't we? Who's that on the top left? Bear Grylls. Archetypal 21st century action man, yeah? And he's also, so David wrote lots of these psalms, wrote the one we're talking about today. So David's a poet and a musician. Who knows who the chap there is on the top right? Benjamin Zephaniah, a great poet of our time, writing lots and lots of interesting poetry. And David's also a stern dispenser of justice. We haven't talked about that very much, but who are these people in the bottom left? What do? They're judges, aren't they? That's right, they're judges. And they are dispensers of justice. What does David say in this psalm? He says, praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength, and he's my shield. And he says, my heart trusts in him, and I am helped. What we don't take away from this psalm is, we shouldn't take away from this, life is going to be really, really easy if I put my trust in the Lord. David put his trust in the Lord. David praised the Lord. He called on him, you know, frequently in difficult situations. And he had the difficult situations. We're not going to get away from him. But the Lord is our strength and is our shield. He's David's strength and shield, and he can be ours as well. David also writes here, the Lord is the strength of his people, and he's a fortress of salvation. So there's three fortresses. That top left-hand one is one of my favourite fortresses. It's down in Kent. It's Bodiam Castle. It's just classic, isn't it? Lovely, lovely fortress. And that one over there, maybe the adults might know where that one is. It's quite difficult. It's in Wales. That's Harlech Castle. And I think the one on the right is just a sort of a mythical thing, but you can see it's big. This is what a fortress is, isn't it? It's big, it's strong, and it's impregnable, and you can't get into it, and it's a great place to be in when there are people outside who are attacking you. What else does David say about the Lord? He says at the end of the psalm, he says, save your people, bless your inheritance, be their shepherd. So there's a man shepherding sheep. That's a looking after job, isn't it? You know, shepherds are quite tough people. They're out there on the hills or wherever they've got their sheep. They have to look after them and protect them. And sheep aren't that easy. You know, they sort of wander all over the place. And we wander all over the place a bit as well. So it's a looking after role as well. And David describes God as well as a savior. It's a savior of people. We might call it a rescuer. So there are some rescuers up there. I want to see the people on the right. They're actually practicing rescue on an ice face somewhere. And the people up on the top right of the picture, they were the people who rescued. Do you remember a few years ago some Chilean miners got stuck down a mine shaft? They're the people who are rescuing them. And who's the rescuer on the bottom left? Prince William, isn't it? Prince William with his rescue helicopter. That's the job he had before the one he's got now. Where's he working now?
At Marshall.
At Marshall, is he working at Cambridge? He's flying the air ambulance, isn't he? So we've got God as a fortress and God as rescuer and God, rescuer as savior. So we get troubled times as well sometimes, don't we? There's a bit of a playground fight going on the top right. And the girl down the left-hand corner there, she's pretty unhappy. She's got some friends there who are laughing at her, which is, you know, which these things happen. It's not nice. And here's a few bad disasters here. I don't know where the car and lorry crashes up on the top left-hand side, but these things, you know, happens. Though just a couple of years ago, there was a big crash on a bridge down in Kent. Happily, nobody was injured, but lots of cars went bang into each other in the fog and the mist. There was a nasty train accident down there on the left-hand side. And then on the right, there's a rescue helicopter there, a white rescue helicopter. It's in the snow and lots of people gathered around. And this is when Michael Schumacher had the skiing accident a couple of years ago. Michael Schumacher, the racing driver? Yeah? And there's somebody who might be having a racing driver moment in the bottom right as well. And so, you know, bad times happen to us. And the question is, where does our strength come from in those bad times? So as we've seen, David had got trouble. We're not going to avoid trouble just because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But David gets through his troubles with the Lord. He praised the Lord, he prayed to him, and he asked him what to do. And that's what we need to do as well.